Got a special guest, James DeMello. How many have heard James DeMello preach? Let me just see a show of hands. Just a few of us. I mean, James and I go back, I thought it was 20 years. He said 18 years that we've known each other. And what God has done through this man's life has just been incredible. I just found out, just had another recent change where him and his wife, Misty, now have moved back to the church. They went out and helped strengthen the church, and I'm sure he'll tell you more about it. But he's back at his home church, Covenant Church, in Dallas, Texas, where he oversees 3,500 men. The church is 8,000, 9,000 people. And so he's back there, and they just moved a couple weeks ago. He's so busy now. I'm so thankful that he came to be with us, because I've been trying to get him here on a Sunday for a couple years. And, you know, I'm like a bulldog. I don't let up. And I'm patient, though, and I'll wait. And we're so glad. Would you please welcome James DeMello?
Turn this on. Can you hear me now? Yes. Good. It's good to be back. I'm glad your pastor's persistent. It paid off. I wanted to come. It's just the scheduling of the time was difficult. It's good to be back. It's good to see my good friends here as well, Mark and Heather Beam. Heather got saved in this church work almost, how long ago, Heather? 13 years ago. Wow. We were doing a crusade here, and I think Tony was part of that too. Yeah. And Heather gave her life to Christ, and now she's married to one of my closest friends, Mark Beam, and they live in Lake City. And it's just good to have them here. And it's good to be here with you guys again. I'm excited that so many haven't heard my ministry, because it tells me this church is growing and it's fresh and your new building. Isn't this awesome? I mean, what is it, between Home Depot and what is there over here to the right? Walmart. Come on, you can't get better than that. Just look for Home Depot. Yeah, that's all the men's place, right? And Walmart, man, and you'll find it. You know, I when I hear the word Goodwill and what you guys are doing for Goodwill, it just brings me back to my childhood. I was saying in the first service, when I was a kid, I didn't know there was any other store. My parents were Brazilian immigrants, and we didn't have a whole lot. We lived in a low-income part of New Orleans, Louisiana. And Goodwill, as I called it as a kid, Googie Will, that's what I called it, was where we went shopping. You know, and so it's always cute to hear about God doing things through Goodwill and a church that's blessing Goodwill, because they sure blessed me as a kid. All my jeans and shoes came up from there for years. And so I'm glad you guys are doing that. My wife sends her love. We're in Dallas, as Pastor Tony said. And I got to say this again. Trisha is getting younger. What's happening with our wives? They're getting younger and we're looking older, you know. That's it. I'm 50 now. I'm in the 50 club. Come on, somebody. Who's 50 up there? One of the things I learned about being 50, you can't get away with naiveness anymore. You know, when you did things when you were young, people say they just chalked it up to, he's young, naive. Now, as you get to this age, you do something stupid, they say, he's just an old fool, right? He's an old fool. So I can't get away with it anymore, but it feels good. I don't feel 50. I feel the 50. I think 50 is the new 30s. Come on, somebody. Yeah, it is. You can tell, the ones ain't clapping yet, you'll be clapping when you turn 50. You're going to be clapping. My kids, you know, I got a 16-year-old now. Our kids grow up. I saw Tony Jr. here. I couldn't believe it. He's so cool looking. I want to get a tattoo. I mean, it's like I'm thinking, man, what can I get? I mean, Pastor Tony has one. That's cool. His son looks like wings of a angel. You know, you drive up. You know a church is cool when you drive up and there's a Harley in the parking lot. And the armor bearer's got the coolest look, you know, long hair, braided. And right here, you know, you sit right here and you're like, man, this is a cool church. And I looked at him and the first thing I said, that's your bike, huh? He goes, yeah, that's my bike. And then your pastor has got a, you know, he's rocking up here with electric guitar. You know you're in a cool church. And so God is good, isn't he? Yeah. And so it's really good to be here. And my wife and I, as Pastor Tony says, we're co-pastors at a church there in Dallas, Pastor Mike Hayes, who's just world-renowned and just a great man of God. We have four campuses now. We had five, and we were the pastors over the fifth campus. But the fifth campus had a unique history to it. We took over a work that was really hurting and changed the face of the church, brought in Covenant Church, and totally re-established in kind of a rescue situation. It was a church building and land that had been through several churches, several pastors, and really caused a mess because leadership wasn't standing up to the standard that Christ set. And so the church went through splits after splits. There's fragmented. The whole community has got churches that split from other churches. And that building that we were in was down to 60 people from 2,000 in the 80s. And it had been through several churches that had been in that building, and it was now down to 60 people. It was being threatened by the bank to take over the building. It was 62,000 square foot building, right off the freeway there in I-75 going to Oklahoma, right on the border. Sherman is the name of the town. And we came there, Covenant Church, rebuilt the church, and established a healthy 300-member church there. When God spoke to us in January, Misty and I and Pastor Mike, to give the church, to seed it into a local pastor that was doing a great work, had carried our DNA, believed in a lot of things we believed, but it was a whole different church. We had never even met the pastor. We just knew of him. He had a what they call a big church, in a mama church in Durant, Oklahoma, and he had a campus there in Sherman, and he had about 600-700 people. And they had a little bitty building, and it was struggling with five services every Sunday because of the building. They couldn't grow because of the building. So Pastor Mike decided to be an example to the kingdom, and we sowed it, gave it to him, 9 acres and the whole building, over $1 million that we had renovated the building with, totally blessed him, and blew him away. I mean, he wept, his church, and now it is such a blessing that when I go back to drive through there, I see the parking lot packed. There's over 1,000 members in that church. And the news picked it up, and it was a big deal because they had never heard of a church giving away a building. And Pastor Mike's response, he's so classy. He said, you know, it's high time that the church shows that it's not about denominations and he and this and you're this and I'm called this. It's about the kingdom.
Amen. That's good.
And so it was a great, great testimony to the kingdom of God and the unity of the body of Christ. And God has blessed it. I'm back now at Covenant Church in Dallas, which is the mother church. And I'm busy with the men. We just kicked off our men's heartbeat, which is called Camp Freedom. The church owns a ranch about an hour away. And I take men every month, 12 men, 34 men have been through it already. 12 men at a time, just as Christ did, and we pour into men in 3 days. We get them free. We get them worshiping God like they've never worshiped. These men are transformed, and then they come back to church on a Sunday. We start on Thursday, come back on a Sunday, and these men rush to the front altar to worship and worship God like the church has never seen. Wives run up there. The last one we just did last week, there was 12 men up there worshiping God, and I never saw this before. Wives started coming out of the congregation that were the wives of these men, and they put their arms around their neck and started weeping. As for the first time, they saw their husbands worshiping God that way. There were children, kids. I saw a 14-year-old kid come to his dad and hug his dad's leg and weep as he worshiped God for the first time. It was so cute. His name was Augustine, and he came up to me. He was Spanish. He said, Pastor, he says, I love Camp Freedom. I love Camp Freedom. He says, it changed my life. He says, but I have so much pressure now what I have to live up to. I said, buddy, as you learn, it's not you. It's Jesus. Come on. It's Jesus in you. Don't try to do it on your own. Let the Holy Spirit do it. That's what he's here for. He said, thank you, Pastor. And he was weeping. And it was just beautiful. And so that's what I do now. And I don't get out as much, only for special situations like this. And so I'm glad to be here. And I really believe God has a good word for you, because he wouldn't just have me up here for nothing. How many of y'all believe that God always has a plan? And so as we go before him in prayer, and I ask the Father. Father, there's been many prayers over this. Pastor Tony's prayed. And Lord, I stand here submitted to the shepherding anointing on him. And Father, as I stand here before this pulpit, I don't take this lightly. This is a coveted place, Lord. And Father, I thank you for Tony. I thank you for Tricia. I thank you for their heart for this community and for these people. So as I stand here, Lord God, I ask you to father the people. come in and be who you are, a good God, as we sang. Daddy, I ask you that if there's anyone here that doesn't know your love, that they will not leave this place without discovering that. Jesus, by your stripes we are healed. Let no one walk out of here hurting. Let their physical bodies be healed as well as their souls be saved. Thank you, Holy Spirit. For without you, our comforter, our empowerment, our Savior's strength, we couldn't do it without you. You are his strength, and you are sent by him to strengthen us. So do your thing this morning. We desperately need you. We acknowledge you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to turn to two passages this morning. You say, how do I turn to two passages? Well, first one's going to be Revelations 12:11, and then the second one is going to be Psalms 19:7. Here's how you do it. Put something at Psalms 19:7 because we will turn there, but let's start at Revelations 12:11. I've titled this message, Do It Again, Lord. Do it again, Lord. Look at your neighbor and say, do it again, Lord. And if I had to put a subtitle to it, I would say it this way, that the prophetic nature of a testimony, a prophetic nature of a testimony is what I'm going to be talking about, that a testimony has a prophetic nature to it, that it literally speaks the words into the atmosphere, do it again, Lord. Now, I'm going to show you this in Scripture, Revelations 12, verse 11. It's a well-known Scripture. If you've been around church, especially as a preacher, I've heard it quoted so many times by other preachers and myself. It's one of my favorite scriptures in Revelations. It says that they, and here they is you and I, speaking of us, speaking of God's children, it says that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Somebody say, and the word of their testimony. And then they did not love their life unto death, or their lives unto death. That's basically saying this, that they were willing to give their life for the blood of Christ and the testimony of who he is. They were willing to lay down their life. And that's exactly what we do when we ask Jesus into our life. The Bible says that, it says this in Galatians 2:20. It says, I is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. For I have been crucified in Christ. It begins, right? And so, asking Christ in your life is saying your testimony is I'm willing to lay down my life for what I believe. Well, there's power in that. There's a prophetic nature that is ignited into those words. And it says that you overcome by that action of the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. Now go to Psalms 19, verse 7. We're going to focus in on that word testimony. It says the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. But the testimony, it says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The word their testimony is where it got really interesting for me, because the word their testimony literally means to duplicate something, to repeat, or to do it again. Thus the title, Do It Again, Lord. So every time a testimony is spoken, what you, in essence, experiencing in that moment that it's spoken is that God is going to do it again. Mm-hmm. Mm. Have you ever noticed when you read the Bible, and I try to go through the Bible every year, that when I go through the Old Testament, especially in Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy is so full of this that I'm about to tell you, that it's obvious that God, he's trying to tell us something. But in the book of Deuteronomy, have you noticed how many times God tells his children there, the Israelites, to repeat to their children what he has done? To tell them about the Red Sea, to tell them about how God came and delivered them and the plagues that came upon Egypt, and to tell them about the water coming out the rock. And then he went even as far as to say to them that when you build this ark, take the Ark of the Covenant, remember Raiders of the Lost Ark? Are y'all with me? You tracking with me? Remember the faces melted when they looked inside of it? Come on, just make sure you hear. It's all right to laugh in church. You look, you know, it takes a lot less muscles to smile, right? And so He says, when you build the ark, which is also, by the way, known as the Ark of the Testament. Think about that. He says, I don't want just a pretty box. I want you to put some testament in it. I want you to put some testimonies in it. Put the Ten Commandments in it. That's what was in the ark, the Ten Commandments. And then, you remember Moses, Charlton Heston, best than him, you know, right? He takes the Ten Commandments, puts it in it, and then he goes and put Aaron's rod in it, because Aaron's rod was something they looked upon and they were healed. And then he says, and put a jaw of that manna in it. All of those things, all of those artifacts was the reason why God had them do that, is because it testified. It was a testament to the generation that was coming. And so the Lord says in Deuteronomy, he says it, he says in chapter 6, verse 17, he says, and you shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath cometh. What is he saying? Why is he telling you do this over and over? Tell your kids in the morning and tell them in the evenings. You would think the kids, you know how teenagers can be like, okay, Dad, here we go again. All right, the frogs, you know, the fire from heaven. I know that. They're in Moses. How many times do we have to hear this? They had to hear it all the time. You know why? Because God knew that if a generation forgets what God has done, they forget God. And let me tell you, that's exactly what happened. Every time the Israelites quit recounting and talking about God at home and talking about what God had done, the generation started to backslide. Look at it. Started to happen. Because there was a principle here that God was teaching them. Talk about me. Talk about my power. Because every time you do that, you create the opportunity in the very atmosphere for me to do it again. Mm-hmm. See, the Lord was trying to teach a generation that if you would share about what I have done in the past, then when you do that, their faith and their hope will become strong. Yes. And so faith comes by what?
Hearing.
By hearing of the word over and over and over. It says faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word. That word there is over and over and over. So he tells them, tell them about me. Why? Because every time they do it, listen to this, they are talking about the God covenant. They are talking about the Father in heaven who is involved in your lives here on earth. That he's not a God aloof there in heaven and some, you know, cosmic God that's out there with a big long beard and he's old and when you get out of hand, that's how I used to think, because I grew up in a religion where God was judging and God was harsh and God was, you know, he was old and he was cranky at times and he would smack you over. Come on. So you had to be, ooh, right? But then I discovered differently that he's a loving God, he's a merciful God. As we sang, his faithfulness. Or as a gentleman read, he is a God, his faithfulness is forever.
That's right.
So he says that every time you share this, that comes with a God covenant. So in essence, when we share of God and we share our testimony and we share about something that God has done in your life, you are setting in place right there the God covenant in that moment. And what is the God covenant? That he will never leave you nor forsake you. That he make you the head and not the tail. That he make you go over and not under. Come on, somebody. That you are more than a conqueror through Christ who loves you. I mean, I can go on and on. He is a God who is faithful to complete what he began in you, Philippians 1:6.
Yeah.
David knew this very well. Anybody's been around church, you've at least heard of the story of David and Goliath. David and Goliath is a story found in 1 Samuel, right? Chapter 17, around there. And David is a little lad, the Bible says, a young man. And he shows up at the battle of Goliath and the Israelites, God's army, God's people who had God's covenant. And he hears this giant spout out at God. Now, I'm going to give you the James DeMello version. This giant comes out there, and he starts disking God. He starts challenging God's people, saying, come on, see how bad you are? See how your God isn't nothing? I'm going to prove to you. I'll feed you to the birds of the air. Send me a champion. And if your champion wins, we'll serve you. If not, if I win, you serve us. So he's a picture of the enemy. He's a picture of Satan, and Satan is challenging God's people, right? And so David, who walks in a deep walk with God and a covenant of God and understands this principle of God's testimony, he sees this thing and he says to the guys around, he goes, why are y'all putting up with this? This guy right here is defying God. And they say, well, you know, if the guy who challenges him and goes out there, you know, he gets the king's daughter and he gets, you know, exempt from taxes for the rest of your life. Shoot, the tax thing was enough for me to jump on that one, right? Crazy taxes right now. So he's like, I'll take him on. So they bring him to Saul. Here's the story. They bring him to Saul. Saul is expecting them to bring him this big old dude, right, with scars from battle, and it's a kid. And Saul says this, you can't go against this guy. You're nothing but a lad. That's just another word for a punk, right? A little kid. And he says, this guy's been a warrior since he was your age. He's been a warrior. And watch this. This is in 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is the coolest part of this story. David goes, Saul, you don't understand. And he sets into motion what I'm teaching you today. He goes, one day when I was taking care of my dad's sheep, he says, a bear came out at my dad's sheep, tried to take one of them, and I took that bear by the beard, and I took him out, killed him. And Saul's like, whoa. And he goes, and that's not all. A lion tried to come out and take one of my dad's sheep one time, and he says, and I took that lion, and I killed it. And then he says it, and he goes, and the same God that was with me then, that delivered me from the bear and the lion, will deliver me from this uncircumcised Philistine. You know what he meant by that? This uncovenant God. He says, I am a man. I understand that God's covenant is with me, and I understand the prophetic nature of what I just said to you, and the same God that did that is going to do it again. Now, you don't read all of that. You just got to know all of that through the lines that he is talking about the past God that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Doesn't Scripture say that? And you know what happens? Saul said, go for it, my man. You're bad. Go ahead. And he goes out there and he kills this giant and becomes King David later. But you know why that happened? Because David understood this principle. He understood that he had a God covenant, and the whole reason for testimonies is to testify of God's greatness. And when you speak of God's greatness, listen, angels take attention and demons flee. And it makes the climate conducive for miracles to happen again. Now, I'm not just talking about Bible stories. I'm talking about experiences in my own life. I was in Lima, Peru in the mid-90s. Preaching as a young man on the streets of Lima, Peru. The crowds got so big, they called the police. They were worried about the crowds. Policeman came over and he said, you can't do this anymore. And he was a real nice guy, and they had machine guns, so I wasn't going to challenge him. And I said, you know, I heard it was okay. He says, it's okay, but it was right after, if you remember, mid-90s, it's when they had that bombing in Lima, Peru. In the Japanese embassy. So they were nervous about crowds. So he says, you got to go back to the hotel. So I said, yes, sir. I said, but they're going to follow me. He says, I don't care. Just can't do it out here. So I get back to the hotel. All these people follow me. I'm talking about hundreds and hundreds of people. I get back to the hotel. The manager freaks out. He says, you know, what have you done? He thought I was a riot. I go, look, no, I'm a preacher. I was ministering on the streets. And these people hungry for God. Would you let me continue to pray for them here in the lobby? He goes, yeah, but you just got to let them in a few at a time. So the problem was, every time they came in, the power of God was so strong that they would fall under this power of God on the ground and be just laying there. It was the wildest thing I've ever seen. Well, we didn't have ushers to pick them up. It was just me and a couple of my got friends with me. So we just kept praying. We kept saying, more people come in. After a while, we had people laying on top of everywhere. It was just people laying all over this lobby. The manager's like, what are we going to do? I said, I don't know. And people were getting genuinely healed. School let out, and this was the cutest thing, because the kids got through the crowd somehow. And, you know, kids had just come walking in. They're like, you know, they got their backpacks on them. And they had these little green backpacks, you know, and I remember that as a kid having those things. And They come walking in, and this little boy, I never remember, never forget, he comes up to me, he says, in his broken, English, and they're talking to me, and the interpreter's talking with him, and he says, my little sister has asthma problems, real bad asthma issues there because of the smoke and the smog. And so I prayed for his little sister, and she gets healed, she falls out. And she's laying there, and I thought something was weird. I thought she was almost levitating because she was like halfway on the ground when I realized her backpack was still on her. So she's like on an incline, you know? Well, her little brother sees this, and his eyes just get this big. And he looks at me, and I go, you want some of that? He goes, I laid hands on him, and he falls down by his sister in his little elevated position, you know? And then kids just start getting laid out. I mean, young people just from college and high school and grammar school, all laid out under the power. And one time the elevator opened, and these two elderly couple, American couples, come stepping out, and they're talking, and they see all these people laying out. And I remember she runs back in and starts pushing the buttons like, I can just imagine her thinking, the bomb went out, you know? But it was such a beautiful experience. And so I'm sharing this about a year ago in Garden City, Kansas, at a conference. And I'm talking about a prophetic thing, a whole different message. But once I hit that story, the Lord says to me, this is when this message started being birthed in my spirit. He goes, I'm about to do this again. And I just heard that in my inner spirit. So I go, you know, I want to stop right now. I heard that the youth are back from a camp, and they're here tonight, and I see a bunch of them. I said, hey, young people, I want you to come up right here because I just feel God's going to do something very special. And they come up, and I said, here's what I'm feeling. The story I just shared in Lima, Peru, years ago, that same God is the same God today, and he's going to touch you like that. How many of you would like to have that kind of experience with God? Well, they're like looking at me like, what are you talking about? And all of a sudden, I said, receive it. And every one of those kids, three rows deep, go down into the power of God, like dominoes. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm telling you, it's one thing to see, adults fall into the power that maybe saw on TBN or whatever. Kids are too cool for that. Yeah. I'm just telling you, they're not going to do things just to do things. They got reputations to worry about. They got peers to look at. So they ain't going to go down on the floor and just jump up just for you because you said it. These kids were freaked out. Some of them got up. They're like, what happened? One girl started crying. I looked at her, I had a word of God for her, and I started prophesying over her, and she just started crying. And she says, this is exactly what God's been speaking to me. I can't believe this just happened. It was a beautiful moment. God did it again.
That's right. That's right.
And every time you share something part of your life that he's done in your life, your testimony, you just created the atmosphere for him to do it again in that moment. So if you see someone who's lost, people ask me all the time, how do I lead somebody to the Lord? Just share your testimony. It's what I did for years. Just share your testimony. When you do that, their heart softens and the Spirit of God comes in that moment and he'll do it again. He'll save them in the same way he saved you because he loves them just as much as he loves you. See, the Ark of the Testament that I shared earlier had all these artifacts in them to testify of God's power to the next generation. Because the Lord knew that as a generation shared about God, that generation's faith would grow that they were sharing with. But he did something pretty cool about the Ark of the Covenant. You don't see this at the Raiders, in the Raiders of the Lost Ark. But you remember the two angels that were on top of the lid? Their wings faced each other. They were called cherubims. They were made of gold. In the middle of the cherubims, there was what they called the mercy seat. And once a year, the high priest would walk in there and he would sacrifice a spotless lamb, and he would sprinkle the blood over that mercy seat, and it would cover the sins of the people for that whole year. Isn't it interesting that the Lord creates a mercy seat in the midst of a testimony? Come on, guys. Now, who's our mercy seat today? Jesus. And what did we just read? We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Now, track with me here. Every time you share about Jesus, that's why the enemy keeps you from sharing about Jesus. That's why he keeps you from sharing the testimony of Jesus. Let me prove this point in a powerful scripture, profound in Revelation. Same book, Revelation 19, verse 10. And I fell at his feet. This is John. An angel appears to him, and he freaks out. He thinks it's God, so he falls down and starts worshiping him. The angel's like, but the angel said to him, see that you don't do this. Don't do that. I am just a fellow servant and of your brethren who has, now watch this. This is so cool. Even angels understand what I'm teaching you. Who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Say, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
Spirit of prophecy.
Okay, what is prophecy? Prophecy is two things. Prophecy speaks of a future thing that is about to happen. That's what most people think of it. But they forget that it also speaks to the very present moment as well and changes the very present moment. Some prophecies are speaking about something to come. Some prophecies are speaking about what's about to happen right now. Case in point, Ezekiel, the great prophet Ezekiel, you find in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 3 and 4 there, an experience of a prophecy happening right in that moment. And Ezekiel walks in a valley. I'm making just paraphrasing the scripture. He walks in a valley and he sees all these dead bones. It was from a previous war that all these soldiers had decayed and now the bones were out there. And God is about to teach the power of his word spoken from a prophet. And he says, Ezekiel, prophesy to these dead bones. But the first thing God says to him, he says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel is a smart man. He's been around God long enough, and he goes, God, only you know. That's a real safe thing to say. Only you know, God. And God says, Ezekiel, watch what he tells him. And he says again, he said, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And he did, and to his amazement, these bones started standing up. And all of a sudden, sinew and muscle and skin started adding on to these bones, and they became a living army again. Listen, be it literal or metaphorically, the principle is there that he spoke to it, and it changed the very nature of the circumstance of the situation. So here's what I want you to know. Your testament, or your when you testify, you're in essence prophesy to the very atmosphere you're speaking into. I'm in Brazil. This is around Paul. I don't know if Mark's been to a lot of countries with me, but I'm in Brazil and I'm preaching in. I think it was in Rio this time. Been in all parts of Brazil, and I'm talking in a church about a testimony of mine that happened here in Lake City when I used to live here. In Grand Rapids, I used to come to Lake City to visit my friend Mark, and Pastor Duane used to have a cabin there. And I was there with Pastor Duane in Resurrection Life, and we had left his cabin there in Lake City. We came to a corner in Jennings and 66 and 55 there. And a truck, I didn't see it, a semi, 18-wheeler, was coming around the corner there, and I pulled out, and it T-boned me. In the process, it broke my neck, broke my back. I was dead at the scene. The only paramedic in town that would do what he did was a guy named Mike Russell. He was off duty, ran to the accident, pulled me out, resuscitated my life, saved my life. He said when he touched me, I was completely dead. But he didn't give up on me, and God's hand was on my life. And before I died, I remember my heart stopping and saying, Father, you're faithful to complete what you began in me. That was the last words of my mouth. I quoted Philippians 1:6. I spoke into the very atmosphere that was bad. I mean, my vehicle, you can go online and look up my accident. Just Google my name and you'll see pictures of my accident. My vehicle was metal smashed to smithereens. No one could have survived. And that's what Mike said. And I knew nobody survived that accident. But when I spoke that into the very existence of the atmosphere that looked bad and the enemy came to take my life, to shut my testimony out because I was preaching the gospel. This is in 98. And I said those words, and then this man shows up, brings me back. And there's a whole story of what I experienced in that moment. I died for another time. But the story is, in 13 days later, to everyone's shock in Grand Rapids at Butterworth there, to my physical therapist, to my orthopedics, to my neurosurgeons, all of them who expected me maybe never to walk again, they were preparing me for a wheelchair, because I broke the same place Christopher Reeves broke. But I was breathing on my own, and that shocked them. And then my leg sensation started coming back, and it shocked them. 13 days later, I walked out of that hospital on my own 2 feet. All glory goes to God. That's my testimony. Now, what I just did by saying that, I just created the mercy seat here for God to do it again. Because he's no respecter of person. So I'm in Brazil sharing this very story. A woman is sitting there with crippling arthritis. She can't even get up to be prayed for. She's in so much pain. She just says in a childlike faith, "Father, as you did this for James, you do it for me." She just sat on the mercy seat of God. And I didn't even know what happened until the next day. But that woman left. This is where people miss it. That woman left that building that night, still in pain, but still thanking God for his mercy, for his healing, for the blood of Jesus. And when she got home, the story was this. When she got home, her friends helped her out of the car because they drove her home. She walked up the stairs with her knees still in pain and with her arthritis hands reached for the doorknob of her apartment, and she says the power of God went through her whole body and all the pain disappeared. She was completely healed. She sat up all night calling every friend she could remember the call and told them what happened. The next day, I'm preaching in the middle of Rio de Janeiro in the streets in the plaza, and I'm doing my outreaches I used to do back then in the streets, and all of a sudden, these little old ladies start coming through the crowd, and they are looking for people, and they're asking people, and one little lady walks up to me. I'm about to walk up and minister, and she goes, "Sir," in Portuguese, and I understand Portuguese. My parents were Brazilians, and so I'm listening to her, and she goes, "I'm looking for a man named James de Mello." And I go, "Well, I'm he." And she goes, "Oh, please," and she tells me the story, first time I heard it, of her friend. She goes, "I have cancer, and I need you to pray for me. The doctors say I won't live in the next 6 months." And I said, "Oh, ma'am, God is so good to have you find me in a crowd of thousands in the street. That he has a plan." And I prayed for her. And it was the first time in my life we had a revival of elderly people getting healed and saved and delivered right there. It was a beautiful sight, all because of a testimony of a woman that now was repeated the next day. I'm telling you, when you testify, you prophesy. God has a plan for this church. Yes. He has a plan for each and every one of you. And the devil tries to keep you silent because he knows this principle. If he can keep you scared and fearful and timid and not share your faith, that's why they shut it out from our school systems and we're paying the price we have now. Prayer, when it was shut out, our school systems were doomed after that. And we're paying the price for that. And now they're trying to shut out the testimony of America on our money and on our currency and in our government. And we're paying for that. Because when the testimony of God is shut down, then his mercy and his power is affected. So the enemy says, "Shut up, be quiet, be silent." But that is not what the Word of God says. It says to shout it from the rooftops. Shout it from the rooftops. I'm not telling you to be crazy and go out there. I'm telling you just to share your testimony. Share what God said. Look, a young man left, a minister was sharing this. A young man left a meeting like this, a similar word. It was Bill Johnson sharing a similar word, and a young man was listening and said, "You know what?" And he saw the miracles. Just a young man. And he said, on the way home, he decides to stop at a Myers type of a supermarket. He walks up to the counter. He's got a few donuts that he's buying there. And he thinks he's there to buy donuts, but he walks up to the counter, and the woman who's checking him out is in obvious pain. And so he's sitting there watching her in pain, and she's checking him out, and he just decides to speak. He says, I'm not trying to be weird or crazy, but I just came from a meeting where I learned that when we testify of God's power, that he does it again. And he shared with her what happened at church that he just came from. And he says, "Do you mind if I pray for you? Because I think God wants to do it again right here for you." And she just says, "Sure." He prays for her. She gets instantly healed right there in the checking counter. When that happens, she gets so excited, she gets on the microphone. She says, if you want to be healed, this young man just prayed for me and I got completely healed. If you want to be healed and you're here in the supermarket, come to aisle checking counter number 3. So all these people start coming out of the aisles. I mean, this is late at night. It's like 1 o'clock in the morning. These people start coming around. This lady comes up and she's literally in one of those little riders, you know. She comes up and she says, I would like to be healed. She says, I've been having this arthritis and all that. And the lady says, well, do it, young man. He lays hands on her, and then she gets healed. She gets out, starts running around the supermarket. And she says, aisle three. Another man who heard it, the commotion comes around. He was a piano player, and now he had this crippling arthritis in his hands, and had asked God to heal him for so many years. He walks up to this young man, just a young man. Says, I want to play for God again. Would you pray for my hands? Young man prays for his hands. He gets healed. He has a line of people on aisle 3 getting healed because he was bold enough to just say, hey, not trying to be weird. I just want to share with you what Jesus did. And a mercy seat was created. It has the potential to very change the very nature of someone's heart, and it has the potential to change the future of someone's life. And I know it because I experienced it. In 1984, I walked into, as I closed, with my own testimony. If I could have the band or the man behind the curtain come out and play some music for me, because this is real people. I was sitting in the back of the church. I was lost as a goose, as we say in Louisiana, as a goose in a fog. And I had been invited. I had been raised in church, but I wasn't raised in Christ. I knew about Christ, but I didn't know him personally. But you couldn't have told me that. But my life was not living the way I should have been living. I was living on borrowed salvation of my parents. Because I was raised Catholic, and I thought, hey, I'm good with God. And I was a little altar boy as a kid. I did my time, but I didn't know Jesus. And that night, a red face, white hair, long hair, piano playing, ex-rock and roll guy, raging Cajun, we used to call him back there, Jesse Duplantis, was preaching. And I was invited to this tent meeting. It was outside. It was kind of crazy sounding. People were raising their hands. I thought, these are weird, right? But all of a sudden, he started to talk about Jesus in such a personal way that my heart started to cry out for that kind of relationship. And I found myself at the altar that day, giving my life to Christ, not knowing that that moment right there would change and alter the rest of my life forever. For 3 years, I ran from God, because every time I went to this church, somebody would prophesy over me. One night, this old man prophesied over me, and I was trying to run from God. I was like, God, you can't be doing, I can't be. God started talking to me about ministry, and I'm like, no way, God. This is Jimmy, they called me back then. I said, this is Jimmy. I'm the one with a speech impediment. I'm the one that is terrified to get in front of people and talk. You can't talk about ministry. You can't be asking me to preach the gospel. You can't be talking. And this man stands up, Dick Mills, and he says, young man in the back there, in a back row. Couldn't believe he was talking to me, because I had just prayed that night and said, Father, I'm tired of running from you. If you have something for me, speak through this man right here, because I don't know what to do. At that time, I had my own plans for life. I was a competitive bodybuilder, and now I was at a national level. I was living in Santa Monica, California, in Venice Beach there, where Arnold lived, and Lou Ferrigno. All of them were my friends. I worked out with them. They all encouraged me. They all said I would be the next Mr. America. And I was already won several titles. I was one title from turning pro, and I was on the covers of every magazine there was in Fitness and World. And yet now I was back home visiting. And I was in my old church crying out to God, because I knew I had walked away from him. I knew I was living a, a life that was not pleasing to God. I said, God, if you have a plan for me, I want to be a champion for you. Speak to this guy and this man. Remember what I said? Your testimony is a prophecy when you speak it. And he goes, young man in the back, stand up there. God's going to use you as an evangelist. You're going to travel the world to nations. And I see you standing and leading so many into the kingdom of God. They cannot be counted. They're like the sands of the seashore. And I was like, I wish I could tell you I was like agreeing with everything you said. I was in my mind saying, this guy's been drinking. He is like, he's an old man, so he's losing his mind. I mean, there's no way he's talking to me. And all of a sudden, the power of God hits me. And these legs that could squat 750 pounds started buckling. And I'm saying, James, keep it together. Come on, James. And I'm going, what is this happening to me? The power of God came over me, and I was never the same. And I wish I could tell you I ran for God. 100, man, the next day I jumped in my little Toyota Corolla, and I packed it with everything I had, and I took off. I ran. I was scared about what that man preached. But 3 months later in Orlando, Florida, while I was there doing a contract, God starts getting a hold of my heart. And I said, God, I can't run no more. And he goes, no, you can't. You're marked by me, and I have a call in your life. And I surrendered all. Because I realized if he's not Lord of all, he's none of all.
That's right.
And I surrendered all. And listen, it's been a ride. Unbelievable ride. I met my sweet wife, who I've been married 25 years with now. 3 wonderful children. I've been to over 30 nations now. And several years ago, I got a picture. It's the coolest thing, because I had forgot about Dick Mills' prophecy over me that night. And in this picture, I was preaching in Brazil somewhere, and it was thousands of people. You couldn't see the end of the crowd. It was an outdoor picture, and the way the camera was taken, I don't know if it was. I was in focus, but the crowd was blurry, you know what I'm talking about? And they looked like the sands and grains of the seashore. And I was just looking at it, I said, wow, cool picture. And then it just hit me. That's the prophecy. Look at that. And I'm in the front of it. And I got that old preacher look to me, you know. And I'm talking to him. I'm leading people to Christ. And it hit me. I said, God, you did it again in me. And you're doing it again every day someone shares your gospel, your testimony. And so I'm here to tell you, the same God that touched that little bodybuilder years ago and changed the direction of his life will change yours. And I'm telling you, it's so much better than what I had planned. My life is so much more richer, so much more fulfilled. But it begins by you sharing what God has done. Now, you might be sitting here this evening saying, Pastor, I want to share about Christ, but I don't even know him that way. Well, I was there. And I can tell you, the same God that met me that day will meet you here. If you would with me, allow his mercy to be set up in this moment. And just close your eyes for a moment and bow your head. And why I'm doing that is because I want you to get alone with your heart and not be distracted. I want you to hear the pounding of your heart and the small whisper of God saying, it's your time. It's your time to give me all. See, I said that, I don't want you to miss it. If he's not Lord of all, he's none of all. Here's what I've learned. One of the scariest scriptures I've ever read is the one where Jesus shares that many will come up to me on that day and say, Jesus, didn't I do this for you? Didn't I cast out devils? Didn't I pray for the sick? Didn't I do this? It sounds like those are Christian folks that he's talking about. Because people that don't believe in Jesus don't do those things. But Jesus said a scary, scary thing. He said, depart from me, you evildoer, for I never knew you. Wow. People who thought they knew Jesus, who probably went to church, who probably even did nice things, was lost because they did not really know him. The word there, know, is the word of intimacy, like a husband knows a wife. Jesus says that Jesus set a line on the sand in that moment, that there is a difference from knowing about him and knowing him. Jesus said, unless a man knows me, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It is through me. And so I say to you, do you know him personally? And this is how you know, because your life is committed to him 100%. When Jesus was asked, how do you enter the heavens? How do you inherit the kingdom of God? He says, love thy Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That sounds like 100% to me. And the reason why I say that, sometimes we hold a percent back and say, well, if this God thing don't work, I'm going to do my own thing. Let me tell you, it don't work. If you're sitting here and you're ready to do it, you're ready to be 100% for the Lord, man, I'm telling you, it's a life worth living. I want to pray for you. The same prayer was prayed over me that day many years ago. All you got to do is lift your hand. I won't embarrass you. I won't call you up. I'm going to pray for you right where you are. Just say, Pastor, I need to do it. I have never done it that much. Lift up your hand. Just lift up your hand. God bless you. God bless you, ma'am. Ma'am, right? Young man, God bless you. God bless you, sir, back there, back there, back there. Many, 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 many hands. Anyone else? God bless you, sweetie. God bless you, sir. Let me tell you, it's powerful what God's doing in here. You put those hands down. I literally heard of an usher who had served for 80 years in a church, faithfully, walk up to the altar one day and kneel and cry and realized he had been in church for 80 years and never made Jesus Lord of his life. God, what a shame, huh, that would have been. He had went to heaven and stood before Jesus, and Jesus says, I never knew you. I heard of an evangelist, I know the guy, who led people to Christ for years, realized that in his own life, he had never been to the altar himself and gave his life to Christ 100%. Fell and repented, and his ministry went to a whole nother level. I'm telling you, this is a real deal. If you have not done it, and your life is not showing the fruit of Christ, then there's something you're holding back. If you're still trying to control your life, if you're still trying to be Lord over your finances and Lord over your family, Lord, let me tell you, he is Lord, and you serve him, and then he will take care of the rest. He said, seek me first. Seek first the kingdom, and all these other things will be added unto you. I'm praying. Anyone else? Many hands went up. Will you join them? If you hadn't raised your hand, raise it up. Raise it up. Raise it up. Thank you, young man. Anyone else? Thank you back there. Thank you, sir, right there. Wow. What a mercy in this moment. God loved you so much, he brought you here to make sure that you have this right. I'm going to ask everyone to stand. I'm so impressed with the honesty and the humility of this group here. If you raised your hand, I just want you, I don't want to miss this moment with you. I'm going to ask you to do something. It's going to be even bolder than raise your hand. You say, well, people know me here. I don't care. This is about the Lord. If you've come with a friend, I'm going to ask you to find your closest aisle to the side or to the left. Well, I'm just going to pray with you. I want to really look at you in the eyes. I want you to feel this moment. Would you step out of your seat on the count of three and just come up here? Everybody that raised your hand, just come up here right now. I know you may have done this before. You're recommitting your life. Whatever the situation, just come up. Come on, give them a big hand. Come. Come. This is so powerful. Come up. Go ahead and make some room. There's so much. I want to see your eyes, because I am so excited. The mercy of God is here this morning. The mercy seat has been set up. Come a little closer. Make some more room. I'm not going to bite, I promise. I'll even put a little mint in my mouth so I don't have any ugly breath for you. I am so absolutely proud of you. I know there wasn't mere words that did this. I know it was the Father. Every one of you are a testimony. You are a testimony, a walking testimony of God, a walking prophetic testimony of God. And if you share this moment that God has touched you now, be it a recommitment, be it a first time, if you share this, I promise you, you will have a person standing with you one day like this, giving their life to Christ. And the more you do it, the more you do it, the more he multiplies your life. And someday you're going to get to heaven, and someone totally stranger that you totally forgot about is going to come up to you, and he's going to shake your hand, and he's going to start crying, or she, or whoever it is, and they're going to say, thank you so much. And you're going to go, who are you? They say, you shared about Christ at Starbucks to me. You shared about Christ at Myers to me. You shared about Christ at work, and I gave my life to Christ, and now today I'm in heaven because of you. And you're going to blow your mind. That's why the enemy does not want you to talk about this. And he fought this moment. So let's seal it. Here's what the Bible says. If we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, this is a paraphrase of Romans 10, 9 and 10. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that he is who he said he is, that he did die, was buried, and rose again, that we shall be saved. That's it. That's how you do it. So we're going to do it. With our mouth, we're going to call him Lord. With our heart, we're going to believe it. And that becomes your testimony. Let's do this. Say, Jesus, I confess with my mouth that you are Lord of my life. And that from this moment on, I turn over 100% of my life to you. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me on that cross, and that you died and was buried and rose again for me. I receive that by faith in my heart. From this moment on, empower me with your spirit to share the testimony of who you are in my life and in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, give them a big clap in this place.
That's awesome. Woo!
Look at all these testimonies right here. Testimonies right here. Now watch this. Watch how beautiful this is. Some of you might even be here, standing here this morning, and you came in here in pain. Some of you haven't even noticed. Thank you, Lord. Some of you haven't even noticed the pain is gone because you're so focused on what God is doing. But as I talked about arthritis, someone was healed from that. As I talked about, even, and I don't even know if I mentioned it because I talked about it in the first service, someone healed of a deaf ear in Brazil, a little boy, somebody's ear was touched. As I shared about even my neck and my accident, somebody was healed from that. You say, how do you know? Because a testimony means God will do it again.
That's right.
He doesn't love me more than you. He's no respect of person, the Bible says. So, Father, we sealed this by faith. As that woman in Brazil walked out, even in pain, she didn't let go of the faith and the testimony. And because of that, she shared all night and others were healed. Lord, anyone that walked in here with a physical infirmity, a physical pain, that, Lord, you will heal because you want to do it, not because you have to do it, because you want to. Because by the stripes of Jesus, that's our testimony, we are healed. We receive it, Father. Amen. Amen. Pastor Tony.
Let me just say this. Many of you, I know it's a recommitment probably because I recognize some of you. But let me ask you this. If it wasn't a recommitment, if that's the first time you did that, we've got some information booklets that we have that tell you what the Bible teaches about making Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. That'll be a huge help for you. So if that's you, would you just lift your hand up again? I want to make sure you get this information. Right over here. Just, Bob, if you can make it over this way. We've got a few of them here. Just make sure, just keep your hands up. I want to make sure we get these over to everyone who needs them. Just leave your hands up again. I can do this side here. Let me have a couple of these. I didn't see the hands that